I turned to this book by Herbert Lockyer. Have you ever heard that name? He has a number of books, I've forgotten 11, I think, on all the prayers of the Bible, all the angels of the Bible, all the names of God in the Bible, divine titles, all the women of the Bible, all the promises of the Bible. I think there are 11 of them, and they are absolutely wonderful books. Now, when we made this list, it came from there. And you may say, well, I never heard of that. I don't believe that. Well, there's a lot we don't know anything about. I discover that all the time. And these names, as they appear on the far left-hand side, are in the original language. And the identification of the name is on the right-hand side. The word Elohim in number one, divine personality and power, as it appears in the first chapter of Genesis. Now, we had gotten down to, we talked about, did we talk about Jehovah Shalom? Okay. I think we followed my notes rather than this page. I'm not really sure. Too much happens. But let's just look at some of these quickly that we're familiar with and some that we're not really familiar with. And you'll find, like I say, in these scripture references, these names are identified. Though you say, well, I never heard of that. But this is what they are in the original language, and this is the meaning of them. And we'll find some more today that we didn't know we had, probably. Jehovah Jireh, down toward the bottom of the last page, we know that. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healing. Did we talk about that? I don't think we did. I think I'm following my notes. We did this page when I saw that I would never cover all of these. So we'll talk about the Lord, our healer. Let me see now. I want to be sure I don't leave out anything I want to be sure to cover. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15. I read so much and get so involved in so many things, I can't keep it all straight. Isn't it good that I'll not pretend to be smarter than I am? Did we talk about He's My Shepherd? Where is that on the page? On the back? Okay. But we did not talk, well. All right, good. Thank you. I don't ever listen to the tapes because I don't like to hear myself. All right, the Lord then, we'll look at, the Lord is my shepherd. We talked about Jehovah Shalom. Okay, and we talked about the Lord of hosts. That's what brought this name study to us when we looked at Psalm 84, where the Lord of hosts is mentioned. Joe, you don't have a copy of this, do you? Okay, here. So we'll look then at the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, these scripture references are very, most, this first one is very, very familiar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is probably as familiar to most believers as John 3:16. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the word shepherd is very, very important in scripture because of Jesus being our shepherd. It's so interesting that the word shepherd was not accepted as being anybody of any worth, especially in Egypt. And the Israel, they were shepherd people with herds and wandering, so the Egyptians didn't think much of them. Even in New Testament times, Jesus was not a shepherd by occupation. He was a carpenter. But he became the shepherd, or was the shepherd of the people. And a shepherd is famous for his care of people, of his sheep. He takes care of them. David had been a shepherd. He meditated and wrote music and psalms as he was leading his flock and taking care of his shepherd. Now, a shepherd is more than a sheep keeper in Scripture. He leads, guides, provides, and protects those whom he has in charge. Now, there's seven scriptures here that I want us to look at, and we just, to save room, put some of them on this page, and we're going to talk about those three. But if you'll look at Psalm 80, and very quickly, Psalm number 80, the first verse says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock." And that, of course, is an address to the God of glory. And he is the shepherd of Israel. Isn't that amazing how God Almighty Elohim, the great and mighty one, was identified as a shepherd? "You who led Joseph like a flock." And he did. Then turn forward to the right to Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 11 says, I have to read 10 to make 11 richer. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Now, you understand that that description is of the Lord Jesus. He will take care of his flock. He will lead like a shepherd. And the problem is getting the flock to stay with the shepherd. And that's why that's used like that. The flock needs to stay with the shepherd. How many of you have not heard my Jerusalem story? Is anybody in here who has not heard that? I won't tell it. You have not heard that? Oh, I love to tell it. On a tour bus in the old section of Jerusalem with donkeys and camels and mules just everywhere. Sheep, goats wandering around just everywhere. There was a shepherd. He was dressed in the traditional manner. The Jews know how to do that to make it attractive to the tourists. Because if he hadn't been dressed like he was with a crook in his hand, nobody would have really realized that he was a shepherd. But he was dressed like that, and he had a shepherd, and some 35, 40 or so sheep were following with him. It was very busy. There were cars everywhere, and trucks and buses and animals all over the place. So this shepherd comes to the edge, and a big open square street was to get to the other side of this particular part of the town. So the shepherd had these sheep following him, and when he got to the curb, they stopped dead still. When he stopped, they stopped. They didn't move a foot until he led them across the street. And he looked all ways for the traffic to be settled. And when he started to cross that street, those sheep got just as close to his ankles as they could get. But not one of them got ahead of him. And not one of them lagged behind. They stayed with the shepherd. It was thrilling to see how that happened, and that's just the way that we ought to be with our shepherd. Keep up with him. Don't try to get ahead of him. But don't wander away from him, because that's where the safety is. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. And you know, when one is weak, they say, I've never seen this, but when one is weak, the shepherd will pick him up. If one is sickly, he will pick him up. If he gets out of line, he'll break his leg and throw him over his shoulder and carry him until his leg heals. That's the faithful shepherd. Jeremiah chapter 3. And if you haven't looked at these Old Testament scriptures in a while, they're thrilling when you see the word scriptures of shepherd. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I have to start with 12. This is a call to repentance. How many of you realize that all of the Old Testament prophets were raised up to call Israel to repentance, to tell them of the evil of their ways, and to show them that they needed to return to the Lord? They had gone into idolatry. And both kingdoms, Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, both of them fell into captivity and were conquered and became slaves and captives of those nations who conquered them. And let me tell you something. You want to hear something? They did that. That happened to them because they no longer served the God who had brought them out of Egypt. Now, are bells ringing in your ears? That if our nation doesn't repent and start serving and obeying the Lord and quit serving the idols of this world.
Yeah.
See, it's the same thing. We don't have any all idols sitting up in our houses. Baal worship is not the thing. But Paul told Timothy in the last times, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God and all that kind of thing. So we need to pray for our nation. And you see, if the church really rose up to the power that God has given the church could make a difference.
Yeah.
Okay, back here. This is a call to repentance. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12. The Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than the treacherous Judah. Now, both kingdoms, Israel and the kingdom backslid, but she was better than Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. That is the goodness of God. When you repent, confess your sins, the anger of God is removed. He holds no grudge. His mercies endure forever. Do we appreciate that mercy? Then he says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that is, confess your sins, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So we cannot overemphasize the importance of obedience. Obedience is where it is. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The first time obey is mentioned is in Genesis 22. I just had a ball with that last week. So many words are first mentioned there in Genesis 22. But Abraham obeyed God and was ready to sacrifice Isaac. Isn't that wonderful? And I don't want to get into that, but the fact that he obeyed God made God aware and brought him to the place of making this wonderful covenant with Abraham. If Abraham had not obeyed God, there would have been no covenant with Abraham and God. But of course, God knew before Abraham was ever born that he was going to obey him. That's why he picked him. But in the printout of the glorious story, we see that word obey for the first time there. And God said to Abraham, he said, now that I see that you fear God. You see, if you fear God, you're afraid not to obey. And the reason why we disobey so much is that because in our busy lives, we don't even take time to really meditate on the Word and God's goodness and His mercy and our obedience. I wonder what we're doing. You ever wonder what you're doing that keeps you so busy? We have all kind of work-saving devices. Do you ever wonder about it? We just run in circles. Somebody said it's a rat race and the rats are winning. But let's go on with this. I want to talk to you a little bit more about what he says here. This is the verse. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. How many of you know that God made a covenant of marriage with his Old Testament people? And you know that the church is the New Testament bride. For I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. That is the place of God's habitation. Here's the verse. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you. Oh, listen, this makes me really excited. He will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Glory to God. Think about that. We need knowledge and we need to understand what we know. And when we understand what we know, then we know what to do with what we know, and that's wisdom.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Does that kind of just get a hold of you. I will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Don't ever, ever make light of someone who is hungry for knowledge. And just think about it. You've heard me say this before. See, ignorance, lack of knowledge, can be fixed. You can learn. But if you're stupid and you don't want to learn, then you'll stay that way forever. Knowledge can be fixed, but stupidity is forever. And anybody who does not want to know this word and the character of God and the promises of God, you've got a bad case of stupidity.
That's right. That's right.
And I see it. I really do. Churches are filled with people, and I've heard Billy Graham say this, so I'm quoting somebody a whole lot better off than I am. The churches are full of unsaved people. And you see, if we know him, we want to know him more. And he has promised to give us shepherds who will bless us, feed us with knowledge and understanding. You know, I don't want to trample on anybody's feet because I don't know much about some of you. But, you know, I hear people say all the time, well, I just ain't fed there. Well, he's not your feeding trough. Your Bible is your feeding trough. You see, and a preacher does need to have knowledge. I guarantee he ought to have more knowledge than all of his congregation put together. But still and all, you can't blame in this day your spiritual immaturity on anybody. Because the Holy Spirit dwells inside you and you have got a printed copy. So we cannot blame our stupidity or our ignorance on anybody but ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? See, we have the knowledge. They didn't have any Bibles. There was a few copies of the scrolls, the Pentateuch, but no volumes of written scriptures that people could take home and read. I told you the story of your life. This good life will help you. This country preacher, and you've heard this, Linda, you and Mary Lou, this country preacher had 5 churches on his charge. You know what I'm talking about? He pastored 5 churches. So he couldn't spend much time with any of them. But he tried once in every 6 months or so to be sure to get around to everybody. So he went to this lady's house one day and knocked on the door, and she came and said, oh, it's the pastor, the preacher. Come in, you know. So he sat down, and she said to one of the kids, the little boy said, go get the dear old book. The preacher's here. So the little boy went and got the seasonal book catalog. That's a high stupidity, isn't it? But this is Jeremiah. Then turn on over past Jeremiah a little to Ezekiel, chapter 34, and let's read some there. Is it all right to take this time? You know, I mean, I don't ever like to be under a pressure of getting through. We'll get back in the Psalms one of these days. Ezekiel chapter 34. Oh, this verse 11 just makes me want to have a spell. Okay? For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Y'all didn't hear that. The word of the prophet Ezekiel to the people of God. And before this, to make this really what it needs to be, chapter 34, the topic of that is irresponsible shepherds. And verse 34, beginning in verse 2 there, they were to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord of the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And I want, this is ugly. Can I be ugly? Pray for me. Some big time preachers, very popular preachers, live in such opulence and such luxury and such magnificent mansions, and they continue to bleed the people for money, part of which goes to finance their lifestyle. And see, to me now, I may be wrong. Pray for me. I may be wrong. But this is what I see there. You understand what I'm saying? The last time we are, I'd seen it before, but when we were in Mexico in September, in the city, there is a preacher, and he's a sweet, good guy. But I tell you what, their house, you can't imagine that house. It is more than you can even imagine. Gorgeous. The whole floor, I think it's the third floor, I'm not sure, remember exactly, is completely air-conditioned, and air-conditioning down there costs so much. And it's a playroom in Mexico. And I think about how the pastors live. And Ollie lives well enough, but it's simple. And they've added on to it and added on to it and added on to it. And the three bedrooms are air-conditioned. Praise God for that. But the rest of the house isn't. And I think, my, how can this be? You understand what I'm saying? So Ezekiel is telling the people, woe to those shepherds that feed themselves and don't feed the people. He says, it goes on, you eat the fat. They said, the weak you've not strengthened. You haven't healed those who are sick and are bound them up. See, a shepherd is more than just a sheep leader now. A shepherd is a caretaker. A shepherd is someone who takes complete care of a flock. Not just their teaching, not just their healing, but all of their needs have to be met by that shepherd. And of course, in modern churches, a preacher can't do all of it, but there are committees and groups and people who are designed to take care. They're designated as caretakers, and the responsibility of all of that goes back to the shepherd. But he goes on and talks to them about it. They were scattered in verse 5. The sheep wandered through the mountains in verse 6. Therefore, verse 7, you shepherds, hear the voice of the Lord. And verse 8 says, as I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock has become a prey, that is something to be captured. And my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. They were false shepherds. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said, I'm against them in verse 10. And then in verse 11, see, this makes this glorious promise jump out. For thus says the Lord, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out the flock on the day is among on the day he is among the scattered sheep. I'll seek out my sheep and deliver them from all of the places where they were scattered on a cloud, and he will bring them back. He is bringing a sentence of doom against false shepherds and saying that he himself will shepherd the flock.
Thank you, Lord.
And he did.
Yes, he did.
And he is, and he will. He is unchanging. And of course we know Psalm 23:1. Look at verse of chapter 46 of Genesis. This is the first mention of shepherd in the scripture. Genesis 46 and verse 24, almost to the end. Genesis 46 and verse 24. I hope I have it right. 34?
Yes.
There's not 30. Yeah, 46, excuse me. Well, I must have written down a wrong scripture. I do that every once in a while. 46, 34? 32, okay. Yeah, I was looking at the wrong page. 46, 34, 32. Yes, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and say, what is your occupation? And you'll say, your servant's occupation has been livestock. And you see, they look down at them. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians, and that's the first time the word shepherd is used in the scripture. I think. Sometimes I'm wrong. Yes, I have that down. And there are many, many others. Now, in the New Testament, of course, there are many references. Matthew 26 and John 10, 11 and 14. But let me share this with you. Look at John 10, 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. It says this wonderful thing that identifies him for us forever. I am the good shepherd. How many times have you heard that?
Thank you, Lord.
And the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And you see, when this shepherd was leading these sheep across this busy street in old Jerusalem, he went first so that if there had been an accident, he would have died before the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, we know that Jesus gave his life for us, and that he could be identified as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, he is also known as the chief shepherd. I want you to keep those titles in your mind. Good shepherd, chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Have to start at verse 2. Peter is writing to a people who are wandering. They're in persecution. They're in dispersion. And they certainly do need the encouragement that Peter's epistles give them. The shepherd, 5:2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. He is talking to the elders of that church there in verse 5. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but as being examples to the flock. Isn't that rich, y'all? And when the chief shepherd, now in my Bible, that chief and is capital C, and shepherd is capital S. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He is talking to the elders and leaders of the church that they are to shepherd their flocks, not for their money, not for their gain, but to take care of that flock eagerly, and be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd comes, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the shepherd, you will receive the crown of glory. Paul says there's a crown laid up for me. There's a crown laid up for every faithful servant of the Lord. A crown that won't fade. And look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. And this is a benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and his prayer is that he would make you complete in every way, working you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. So you see that this shepherd is one of the greatest titles in all the Bible. You see why? The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who made everything, the Almighty, all-sufficient. They see, the reason why he has so many names is because one name won't cover his character. But this same God is your shepherd, Joe.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
This same powerful God is your shepherd.
Thank you.
And he will take care of the sheep. Now, the problem with this is that the sheep keep a sheep's nature and not associate with goats. Because goats wander away. All the people who will be in the judgment are either sheep or goats. Jesus said to the sheep, to the goats, he said, get away from me, I never knew you. That's in the Bible, that's in Matthew, I think, 24, 25. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's goats. So you don't hear much stuff like this. But that's what the Bible says. And he said then to the sheep on his other hand, on the right hand, he said, come, blessed of the Lord, and receive the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. See, let's keep a sheep's character. Because we've got a shepherd that defies our description. We can't understand the goodness of God. How he can be everything. There's another one in 1 Peter that I didn't read. I want to read to you. It's 2:25. 1 Peter 2:25. Ooh-wee. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the great shepherd and overseer of your souls. Isn't that rich? Now have returned. I have Mark's Revelation 7, 16 and 17. I can't remember what it is, but it must be worth looking at. Revelation chapter 7. Listen to this. 7:16. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more, nor will the sun strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne and lead them to the living fountain of water and will wipe every tear from their eye. Of all of the promises, now this is my opinion, but of all the promises of heaven, this is the sweetest. He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no sorrow there. And this is the work of the Lamb, because while Jesus was a shepherd, he was also the Lamb. He was the Lamb that brought Jehovah Jireh title in, because God provided himself a Lamb. And the most fascinating thing about that there in Genesis, well, it's all fascinating. But this ram, you see, could have said a sheep, could have said a lamb. But if you say sheep or lamb, you don't know for sure whether it's male or female. And this lamb had to be a male.
It did.
So it doesn't say a lamb was caught. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And there's two interpretations of that. Now God is going to provide for himself a lamb. And God himself is going to make himself the Lamb. Isn't that sweet? But the other fascinating thing about that ram, the male lamb, it was caught in the thicket. It could not get away. Jesus could not escape his role as lamb. And in Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, he couldn't get away. Not my will, but thine be done. There's so much more to this shepherd sheep thing, but we get the picture, don't we? That the shepherd is not only just leads flocks, but he's a feeder, he's a keeper, he's a companion, he's a friend, he's a pastor, he's a herdsman, he's a leader, and he even is a healer. He takes care of his sheep. I said he takes care of his sheep. He is not. There's not a need that Jesus can't meet and doesn't meet. He is responsible for the flock, and if the flock knows anything about the shepherd, the flock will look to him to provide all of their needs. There's so much more about the shepherd, so many good verses in John 10, 11, and 14. Look at Acts 20, 28. There's one in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Everybody got this? Need to mark this and look good here. Therefore, because of everything that has been declared, Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Isn't that powerful? See, a pastor is a shepherd. And our modern Christianity is so sophisticated and so organized and so much activity going on that sometimes I think we forget and neglect the simplicity. Don't y'all understand what I'm saying? We just don't have enough. We let first things slide back. But first of all, pastor, shepherd, the flock, which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, we could talk about the shepherd a lot more, but we won't. Let's look at Jehovah Rapha. That's what I have in my notes. I did these before. That's on page 1, the Lord our healer. And look at Exodus 15. We haven't talked about that, I don't think, have we?
I don't
think so. Exodus chapter 15, the Lord our healer. Now, there's a lot about healing that you and I don't understand. We'll talk about this a minute, and then our time's up. Exodus 15. And verse 26. There's that little old word, if. Don't you wish it weren't in the Bible? It's in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. And all of our salvation and all of our destiny depends on that little word, if. See, there's nothing if about God's part of it. It's finished. And he said, so he cried out, look at verse 25. So the Lord, he cried out to the Lord, and this is Moses, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And he tested them and said, if you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. If you will do that, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought out of which I have brought on the Egyptians. See, the Egyptians had all kind of plagues, remember? For I am the Lord who heals you. You know, we don't understand why people get sick, why good people die. Good people die young. We don't understand that. But I know God's not, he's in control. And I think he has a purpose for everything he. You know, let me share this with you. There's nothing that happens that God couldn't prevent. There's nothing that needs to happen that God can't bring to pass. So we just have to accept what happens and not question why. He knows why. But now you think about healing. All of the medicines, all of the doctor's skills, all of the surgical instruments in the world could not make flesh that's cut come back together. All healing comes from God. Medicine helps. Thank God for good doctors. But they can only do what their knowledge has taught them to do. And the healing is God's action. So he is the Lord who heals. Now, in the Bible, this also has some other meanings besides sickness. It means to mend, to repair, to cure, to make right. As in broken relationships, God heals. As in anything that fails, if God turns it around and makes it work, he's the healer. But we think of this 95% of the time as being disease and sickness. The Lord is our healer. I have 2 or 3 more minutes. Someone, y'all got 2 or 3 more minutes? Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isn't it amazing that these prophets knew these wonderful things? Ain't that wonderful? See, everything that the prophets prophesied had to come true or they would be false prophets. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. We're familiar with that, but we don't really stop and think, well, now this is my healer. And beginning in verse 5. You've heard this so many times. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. By his stripes we are healed. Look at the next verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. And Old Testament Israel had. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what? When Jesus died for our salvation, all of the sins of all of the people of all generations were laid on him. Can you imagine that? He who knew no sin became sin, that we who knew no righteousness could have his righteousness. That is the supreme example of healing, which we would call spiritual healing. But he fulfills every description of the healer. Turn a little bit in Isaiah to 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And we know this so well. This is what Jesus took from the attendant there in the synagogue that day and read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal." Did you hear that word, heal? Is that a healer? "To heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," and on and on. Isn't that beautiful? Another great scripture on healing. If this is part of the healing ministry, that by his stripes we are healed of all of the separation, the walls of separation that separate people from God. God can move them. You know, that day that Jesus took that from the attendant, he took the scroll, he took the scroll of Isaiah from the attendant and stood up and read that. And then he said, "This day this has been fulfilled in your ears," that the great physician was there in all humility, nothing at all big shot like you would expect. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, you know how much healing Jesus did when he was on earth, and he healed the most unlikely people, the most ungodly people. You know, he just healed common ordinary people. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, when Jesus heard that, the Pharisees said, look at verse 11. Pharisees saw him having fellowship with tax collectors and ordinary people. They said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said, "Those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." You see, those that are well don't need a physician. If you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the tax collectors, the Sadducees and even the zealots, they were so self-righteous, they didn't need anything. They were who they were. And nothing else mattered except them being who they were. Well, Jesus knew who they were. They didn't need him. So he went to people. The great physician goes to people that are sick. Yeah. And that's still true. Still to this day, that is still true. And look at the little old book of James, chapter 6. Excuse excuse me, chapter 5, I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verse 16 is where I got the 6. Confess your faults and trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How many of you know that we need to be real? That we need to confess our faults to one another? We need to make apologies? We need to ask forgiveness? If we have someone, something against someone, don't go and broadcast it to half the people in town. Go to them.
Yes.
Confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. Now see, this could mean that unforgiving, unkindness, bitterness will prevent physical healing. And it will. So if you get rid of all of those bitternesses, animosities, and hard feelings, then your healing is more likely to occur. But also, it's spiritual infirmity. That you have to get right with everybody before you can be spiritually whole. I heard somebody say not long ago that churches are filled with people who are unforgiving. Can you see that? See, no matter what it is, if there's aught against anyone, make that right. I heard a very famous preacher say one time, he was walking down the hall with a physician. They had gone to visit someone in the hospital, and the doctor was taking the preacher down there. And the doctor said to the preacher, 9 out of 10 of these people do not need me, a medical doctor. They need what you can do for them in bringing them to forgiveness and peace. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
He is our healer. And that name, Jehovah Rophi, R-O-P-H-I, he is our healer. Well, that's all the time we have. I mean, I have all afternoon, but you don't. There was something I found this morning. Well, I can't remember now what, but I found something this morning that I'll find it again. Oh, yeah.